Before we look at our main text again, I want you to look here in Job 27. I want you to turn back several pages to Job chapter 4. The book of Job chapter 4. And you'll notice that Eliphaz, Job's old friend, uses a word picture to illustrate the brevity of life and especially of a man's physical body. In Job 4, verse 17, he says, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? And shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth." Now, of course, a moth is an insect. It's a flying creature that is crushed. And it's crushed either between a man's fingers or under his foot very, very easily. That's not all. Turn ahead a few pages to Job chapter 13, would you please? Job chapter 13. And you'll notice Job himself uses the same word picture of a moth to illustrate a very profound truth. Job 13, verse 27. "Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly upon all unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he, as a rotten thing, consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten." Now here Job is pretty much agreeing with Eliphaz that indeed not only is one's body crushed like that of a moth, but furthermore it's consumed or wasted away like a garment that is moth-eaten. Garments in the Middle East were typically made out of wool or lambskins, and that happened to be the favorite source of food for hungry moths, technically, baby moths. Well, that brings us to our own text, our main text for this morning in Job 27. Turn back again, if you would. Job chapter 27, where, once again, you will read in the Bible about the nature and the character of moths, and God uses this in His Word. Verse 13 says this, "This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty." Now skip ahead to verse 18. "He buildeth his house as a moth." You know, one of the interesting things that I've read in studying these texts and several others concerning moths, I once preached from the Gospel of Luke a sermon entitled "Killer Moths." You don't think of moths as being killer moths. And I remember even then studying, one of the things I read about an entomologist said that a moth was, among other things, quote, almost a butterfly. Moths come from caterpillars. Moths experience a metamorphosis, and moths eventually fly. The difference, she said, is that moths, and both as caterpillars and flying creatures, are almost always destructive. You'll recall again that our Lord said these familiar words in Matthew chapter 6. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt." He says in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt." In other words, our Lord Jesus, who created both butterflies and iron that corrupts, if you look across the page in chapter 28, you'll see it mentioned in verse 2. Iron is taken out of the earth. God created both of those. Iron is believed to be the 10th most powerful, most abundant, I should say, element in the entire universe. But iron is susceptible to rust. And our own Lord Jesus looked at that, and he looked at moths in the same way that he looks at rust, as corrosive and destructive forces in this now imperfect world. And by holding forth the picture of a moth in the oldest book in the Bible, as well as the first book of the New Testament, and all of the prophets in between, this, the Word of God, has provided very powerful illustrations for us about our lives, and particularly about our lives in the face of eternity. And so I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on that subject, the mystery of the moths. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. We understand, Father, as we've read through the Gospels, how many times the Lord Jesus took an element of nature, a simple picture, a word picture, and applied the most profound, the most powerful of truths. And this oft-repeated example in the Scriptures themselves, may we understand it, may we see it, may we hear it, may we be changed because of it, please, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the interesting things about moths as compared to so many other flying insects, including a mosquito, even a wasp, a bee, is that a moth is not known for its bite, its sting, or injecting any kind of a poison. They're just not that threatening, it would seem to us. They just sort of flutter around, and they just flutter around and sometimes get too close to a flame, and pss, they're gone. When our youngest son was very little, he was terrified of wasps and of bees, and what you had to do to calm him down if it was flying near him is simply say to him, "Ben, it's just a moth. And that one thing, in those days at least, he had no fear of moths, and we're pretty much like that. Nobody runs away from a moth screaming, "Save yourselves and your jeans, protect your clothes, and it's killer moths," or whatever. You don't do that because they seem so innocent. They seem entirely non-destructive. And folks, that is precisely why the Bible uses this animal so often as an illustration of certain very important lessons in the Christian life, including the first lesson I want us to consider, number one, is a lesson about truth, about reality. Look at chapter 27 again in verse 18. He, the man, buildeth his house as a moth. Let me stop here for a minute and ask you a question. What do you suppose that Job means by this, the Holy Spirit of God? What exactly is he trying to illustrate with regard to a moth's house? Well, it's basically the same thing he's been talking about throughout this entire chapter. Look at verse 13. This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. Verse 16, though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as the clay. Verse 18, he buildeth his house as a moth. You see, folks, a moth builds his house in a garment by eating into that garment. Literally, his home is the product of destroying somebody else's property. That's why a lot of moth cocoons are the same color as the fabric that they have destroyed. And you know, you might be tempted to look at the situation in real life where people do this, where humans do this, and say to yourselves as you see these moths doing these things, it's not fair. It's unjust. Where is God? Or where is the God of justice? Why are they, quote, getting away with all of this? And to you, God would say, look a little closer at the house of a moth. Look at the truth. Yes, the wicked may build his house as a moth by eating into someone's garment, but in so doing, he ultimately eats himself out of house and home. In fact, what typically happens is that the garment is shaken and the moth and its home is suddenly destroyed. Isn't this precisely what Job had been saying all along? By the way, I remind you that this is the Job who was in the midst of unbelievable trial and persecution and troubles and heartache. This is the man whose own friends were accusing him. This is the man who is sitting in a heap of ashes. And so God is giving him revelation. So look at verse 21. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth. And as a storm hurled him out of his place, for God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. You see, folks, look, God is reminding us that of all the things that you have to fret and worry about, of all of the things that you ever have to lose sleep over tonight, evil people building their flimsy homes is not one of them. You know, we look at the wicked in the world and we think, well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Why then are some of the worst child pornographers and pedophiles and murderers and God-haters so very alive? How is it that Paul is being put to death in ancient Rome, but Nero is still alive? How is it that men of God are put into prison for 50 years while Castro lives in luxury those same 50 years? How is it that Stalin murders tens, even hundreds of thousands of Christian young people buried in mass graves in their youth while he goes on to die in an old age? And God says, consider the moth. The wicked buildeth his house as the moth. James 1:5 says about those, their riches are corrupted, their garments are moth-eaten. They may be purple and fine linen garments, but they are moth-eaten. And beloved, that's not me speaking. I'm telling you what the Bible says with regards to justice. It's not me. This is not the Department of Justice talking here. This is not Nancy Grace squinting her eyes and saying, we want justice. This is the Word of God. And what God is saying is, very simply, don't just look and judge by the immediate, but rather, look and judge by the ultimate. So that a godly perspective of truth doesn't just see what appears now, beloved, but it also sees, it sees what destination what appears now is heading in. It, by faith, sees the final result. Some time ago, I was coming out of our subdivision, and I noticed on the sidewalk there on Central Boulevard, somebody had dropped one of those squeezable bottles of a Hellman's mayonnaise, and it fell out of their car or their bag of groceries, I suppose. You could look at it. I was driving past. You could tell it was new. It was unopened. It was a bottle of mayonnaise. I just noticed it and kept driving. But later on that day, the end of the day, I drove by. And when I came by it again, after sitting in the hot Florida sun all day long, it was now bloated and swollen and ready to explode. I really wish I had my pellet gun, right, Brother C? Boom, psh, that would have been fun. But you know, the first time I saw that bottle, it was clean and new, and I thought nothing of it. Too bad somebody dropped their groceries, I thought. The next time I saw it and looked at it, I thought, ew, nobody's going to put that on their ham sandwich. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that if we would simply trust the Word of God, the truth, if we would see as God sees this world, albeit by faith, we wouldn't fret. We wouldn't envy the wicked who prosper out of other people's wool. Instead, we would see the end of the whole story. We would see the spoilage and the rottenness and the bloated pride that is so ready for God's justice. We would see that the moths, houses, will be shaken out. And as we read, the east wind carrying it away. And you know, we would do so in the context, not of envy, but of compassion. And we would do so in the context of the second lesson of the moths. We said, number one, there's a lesson of truth. The second thing you'll notice, number two, there is a lesson of trust. Look again back at chapter 13 for a moment. Job said earlier about God's enemies. In Job chapter 13, verse 28, and he, as a rotten thing, consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. Now, folks, I mentioned earlier that some of the prophets also use the moth as an illustration of spiritual truth, right? Well, let me read one of the most powerful examples of those illustrations taken from the book of Isaiah. Listen carefully to every single word that Isaiah says. Listen to this. Hearken to me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. That would be you. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Do you fear the reproach of men? Are you afraid of their revilings, whether you watch it on the news or see it in the newspaper or hear it at work or your neighbor? Verse 8 says, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You see, folks, the very reason that a moth doesn't strike immediate fear into our hearts whenever we see it is that it works very slowly, very quietly, typically unseen. Most of you are familiar with the old-fashioned hope chest, right? They either have a hope chest or they, you know, my grandma used to use mothballs. Couldn't stand the smell. I used to think moths can't be worse than the smell of mothballs. Well, the old used to be that a young lady would have a hope chest and she'd put all these valuable items in anticipation of her future wedding, maybe some jewelry, papers, and her favorite outfits or whatever. The first actual hope chest that I saw that was used as a hope chest was an old antebellum house in Knoxville, Tennessee, on visitation. They were showing us around and they showed us this old hope chest, and it was lined with cedar because the aroma of a cedar tree would repel the moths. On the outside, there was this beautiful tapestry of what used to be some needlepoint design or something. And of course, what had happened is that the moths had simply eaten away at everything that was made of fabric on the outside. You could flick your finger on it, and the tapestry that was left was just like dust. And then, when this dear lady opened up the inside, everything inside was destroyed as well, because the moths waited 75 years for the cedar aroma to fade away. And then, in the spirit of their ancestor moths who ate the outside, they ate up everything that was on the inside. And you know, folks, what God wants us to know from the text is that rewards and justice, both of these, they may appear to be slow to us. You know, God's scales may not always be obvious, but always, always, always God's scales are balanced. Sometimes they are only seen as such in eternity, but they are. There's an old saying, things are not always as they appear. It's not just a saying. Brother Joel over here, poor Joel, had a blind date last week, told me it didn't go so well. I said, "What happened, Joel?" He said, "Well, she showed up in a 1945 Rolls Royce." I said, "What's wrong with that?" He said, "She was the original owner." Things are not always as they appear. You've seen the dating ads and then what they really mean. Everybody has seen those. Is it somewhere, sometime, single male? And it says, "I'm artistic, I'm outgoing, loyal, fiery personality, aspirational." And then it says what it really means. Artistic means I made less than $10,000 last year. Outgoing means loud and obnoxious. Loyal means he's a stalker. Fiery means he's psychotic. Aspirational means he's 45 and still living at home, and so on. Things are not always as they appear, but nowhere is that more true, ladies and gentlemen, than in the world of spiritual warfare, where the father of lies attempts to deceive. So what do? You trust. And specifically, you trust the truth of God. Because you cannot see with your human eye everything that there is to see. So guess what? God gave us his word. Which brings us to the third lesson in the scriptures concerning moths. And that is, number three, it is a lesson of treasure. I'm going to read to you once again what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6. And listen to these verses, would you? Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt." By the way, he ought to know he came from there. If there were any moths in heaven, then the Lord would have known it. He said there are no moths in heaven. He says where your thieves do not break through nor steal. And finally, he said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, your heart always follows your investment. In other words, the greatest lesson of all about moths is that in the place where you and I are headed for eternity, there aren't any. Matter of fact, Jesus said, there aren't any moths, there isn't any rust, and there aren't any thieves to take away what God has prepared. And do you know why the Lord Jesus wanted his disciples who were standing around, sitting around, listening to him that day? Do you know why the Lord Jesus wanted all of us in this room to remember this truth? So that with that promise in view, we wouldn't worry about the moths down here. Either the men who are moths or the real moths that might take away that priceless, precious garment that means so much to you. In fact, if you know Matthew chapter 6, the entire text, you know what it's about. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought. He means worry, fretting for your garment, your raiment. Jesus said, do not set your heart down here on things that moths will eat and rust will corrode. I assure you, our Lord said, you have greater treasure than all of this stuff. I was studying at John Smith Subs some time ago, a few years ago, and I was reading and eating. And, you know, listening, of course, this country music they pipe into there all of the time. I'm telling you, don't eat at John Smith Subs unless you can tolerate lyrics like, "Am I double parked by the curbside of your heart?" You know, Mel Tillis was from near Indiantown. I lived in Indiantown for several years, and he once had a song that said, "If love were an oil, I'd be a quart low." So if you can't handle those lyrics, don't go to John Smith. Well, I'm sitting there, and there was a couple sitting behind me, and they were going on and on and on about how horrible life is. What a mess the world is in. They hated their jobs. I'm studying, you know, I've got notes just like these out, and I'm trying to write, I'm listening, I have to, they're loud. They hate their jobs, they hate their boss. The governor's a meanie. Florida's going to be underwater. The auto mechanic ripped him off. It's time to sue him. All of our water is poisoned, Brother Albury. The elections are rigged. Gas is unaffordable. The kids are worthless. Grandma's a witch. It was just one thing after another. I'm not getting just constant back and forth. They were competing on which one has the better reason to commit suicide that day. And all the while, the music in the background is playing, "I bought the shoes that walked out on me," or whatever. When I went into John Smith's up that day, I was in a pretty good frame of mind. But by the time I finished my 6-inch tuna sub, I wanted to call 911. Trauma hawk me out of here. The life was being sucked out of my body as I listened to them. But I have to tell you, I remember the message and the sermon I was preparing that day, and thankfully I had my Bible there. And as I was leaving the place, I got to thinking, you know, if I did not have the promises that are true of this book, if I did not have the absolute assurances that are in the Word of God and the assurance of God Himself that this is not all that there is, I would have scooted over and sat in the booth next to them and joined the pity party. If I did not have the truth of God's Word that this is not all, I would have been swimming in the slough of despair with him. But guess what, folks? I do have the promises. And you have the promises, and guess what? We have the choice as a child of God of what our soul is going to feed upon. Pity or God's promises? I was coming out of Ross some time ago, and as I was walking through the line, they had these unbelievably cheap jelly beans. I mean, really cheap, and you know, I'm all about that. Jelly beans, cheap, what's not to like, right? It's like, perfect. So I grabbed a box, and a couple days later, I had forgotten about them. I decided that I would munch on a few of them while I was watching C-SPAN or whatever it was, and I opened them up, and there's this nice little compartments in various colors. You know, they're like the little jelly bellies. And I tried 4 or 5 at a time. I put them in my mouth. I cannot explain to you how instantly disgusting and horrendous they tasted. I couldn't get to the trash can fast enough to spit them out. So naturally, after completely flushing my throat with milk and Coke and scalding coffee and Pine Sol, anything that I could get in my mouth, I went over and I looked at the box. And then I saw, who knew, that they were called Hogwarts jelly beans from some. They were some kind of gag thing. And literally, I look, here's the flavors. Dirt, dill pickle, rotten egg. Not just egg, rotten egg, earthworm, and yes, earwax and vomit. And so now I'm desperately reading the ingredients to make sure it's not actually made out of that stuff. Because I'm telling you, it tasted exactly like an earthworm that crawled out of someone's ear. I tried to get Ben to take a couple, and he's so much smarter than I am. And I remember thinking to myself, why would anybody do this? I mean, why? Literally, think about that. Why would anyone willingly buy, take good money, cheap or not, and purchase brown jelly beans that taste like earthworms and literally taste like dirt when you can go buy good jelly beans or go outside and for free eat some dirt, right? Why? You know, for many people in this world, like that couple at John Smith's sub, if they don't have the promises of Christ, if they don't know the Lord, if they don't have what you have this morning, there's really not a whole lot in life to feed on, period. You know, folks, there are blessings that come, the Bible says, on the righteous and the wicked. God blesses the saved and the lost. But ultimately, the moths and the rust consume all of the blessings in the material world. You know what that means? Everything that lost people in the world have, all of it is dirt. All of it. As Job himself said, is there any taste in the white of an egg? It's all egg whites that the world has to offer you and me. And of course, that's the basis for people's great despair. But if you're a believer here today, and most of you are believers, you have a promise that encourages you to seek first the kingdom of God, to lay up for yourselves treasures up in heaven, where moths do not corrupt. As we said last week, everything that's bad is temporal. Everything that's good is eternal. Where is any other reason other than rejoicing? In other words, look, don't feed on the dirt below. Feed on the kingdom that is above. See the truth, the whole truth. Trust God and His Word about everything that you see. And then remember the treasure that matters for all of eternity. You see, He buildeth His house as a moth. But God is building your house where moths cannot corrupt. The only question is, do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you embrace it by faith in the light of all that's happening and has happened around you? For many of you in this room, you know what? You don't know that. You've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never been born again into the family of God. Today is the day for you to recognize that this life is very short and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word and thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. And we pray, God, that as we leave this place and walk out the doors, we will be a greater testimony for You, a better testimony than perhaps when we came. We pray, Father, that the truth of Your Word, that we will trust it. And in trusting it, Father, it will give us a perspective, Lord, that helps us in this present danger, that helps us, Lord, in this current world to be lights and to be ambassadors for Christ. Thank You for decisions made today. For those in this room that are not saved, Father, may we be used in Your hand by Your guidance, the Holy Spirit's guidance, to help lead them to Christ and to the cross. May they not rest till they get saved. In Jesus' precious name, amen.